God is bent over backward.
God hates sin. He hates rebellion. Just like he says, rebellion is like worshiping the devil, and stubbornness is like worshiping an idol. He hates that mess, but he still forgives us for it. In Jeremiah the 8th chapter, we can't be like this. We've got to cut out being like these prophets had to minister to people that would not return. Listen to this in Jeremiah 8, the people he encountered. Verse 3, he said, death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, to his prophet, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They return. They refuse to return. That's why they can't get back and be restored and reconciled to that position that you lost when you fell away from God's love and grace because of your backsliding and rebellion and so forth. It's because they hold fast deceit and they refuse to return. And then God says, I hearken and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle, the crane, and the swallow observe the times of their coming. But my people, it's always my people. My people know not the judgments of the Lord. In Jeremiah 25, again, this same prophet here sent by God. I beg your pardon. Jeremiah 26, beginning in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak, you speak unto them, and don't diminish a word. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn. That's repent. Every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose or propose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Go out and speak to them all the words that I speak. And it may be, listen to God in his compassion, it may be that they'll hearken and turn every one from his evil way, so I can turn or repent from all that I propose or purpose to do to them for their abominations. It may be. All right, go on just a little bit further in this same chapter, verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah and all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you've heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. You know, the Lord always, after he's even that second or third chance, when God has made up his mind like he did in Saul, it repenteth me. Hey, tell Saul, I'm going to seek me another man. I'm going to seek me somebody that will rule after mine own heart. And then it repented the Lord. Old Samuel prayed hard for him. He loved that man. And even the night God told him he finally repented and rejected him, he prayed all night long. Didn't do any good. It didn't turn that judgment that God had purposed to do. That sentence that he was serving a parole there for a year or so. God put him on parole, on probation. God puts a lot of Christians on probation, says, hey, I'm going to watch you for a year or two, like he did that fig tree in Luke 13, verses 6, 7, and 8. You ever remember that parable of the fig tree where the husband came into the vineyard and there's a fig tree planted and he looked for a fig and there was no figs? And he said to the husband, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12 that we're trees. He said, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For the tree's no man's fruit. We're like a tree in God's analogy. And that husbandman, though, back to Luke 13, verse 7, he fell down before the husband and said, give me another year. See, 2 years. The husband said, 2 years I've come seeking fruit, and there's no fruit on that tree. Cut it down. Give me another year. I'll dig it and dung it, and then if it bear no fruit, we'll cut it down. Give me one more year. 3 years. That's what Saul had. He had that second chance, and he muffed it by his partial or incomplete obedience and the rejection of the words of the prophet that told him what God's perfect will for his life was, and being unable to repent. And restoration being premised upon true repentance, he could not repent. He'd sinned, but he just said, "Pardon me." Pardon your foot. God don't pardon nobody. If God gives you a pardon, it's right down at the foot of the cross of his son, and the blood better be running about 90 miles an hour over your old soul that got out of shape with God. That's repentance. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Praise God. You get any pardon from God, it's because you have repented. Amen. Then you receive. He don't just say, "I pardon you, excuse you." He writes you out a writ of habeas corpus or something and says, "You're free." Praise God. Ain't no more charges against you. He don't put you on parole. He don't put you on probation. He sets you free. Amen. Free from what? Free from sin and rebellion and being a contrary cuss. Praise the Lord. You know, I think Jesus happened to be thinking about some hard-headed Christians in the 16th chapter of Luke. I was laying there in bed last night, and I had to get up and write it down. He was so forceful. Verse 9, Jesus said, "So I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Why in the world do you reckon the Lord said that to his disciples? Make to you friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. You better make you some friends that's got a little bit of money and likes you, that's not saved. So when you flunk God's test, you'll have somewhere to go. Have you made you any friends that'll take you when you fail? Somebody's got some money, somebody's got an extra room or a house, praise God, or give you a job? That's what the Lord said do. I say unto you, he was speaking to his 12, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Make you some friends that'll be able to help you. You might be like that church in Revelation 2, 4 through 6, the church at Ephesus, where Jesus said, "I have," verse 4 and 5, "I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Repent therefore from whence you have fallen and do the first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent." There's that offer, that second chance. Premised, based upon your true repentance. Getting back where you were. Winning back your divine favor. Winning back your position that you once had that was exalted and honored. Not like Dathan and Abiram. They come up there in Numbers 16 and chided with Moses, said, "You take too much on you. Moses and Aaron, we're all holy." And you know what? Them fellows were princes, renowned among the congregation of God. And he couldn't stand for Moses and Aaron to be a notch higher in their authority. And you think God puts up with that foolishness? No, he don't. The church might, but God don't. Men's spirits might accept it, but God's spirit is shocked and grieved and paralyzed, and he's provoked into judgment by such inordinate behavior. Revelation 3:19. All of God's restoration is based upon, premised upon repentance. Revelation, that's going right on, them seven churches Jesus was talking about. Beginning in verse 19, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore."